I ask you to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're reading at verse 51. This is the great chapter of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this mortal shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we know that God would bless the reading of His holy, inspired word to all of our hearts. For a little while this evening, I want to talk to you about the great and glorious resurrection morning. What a morning that will be when the trumpet sounds, when the dead are raised incorruptible, changed in a moment. Those who are alive when Jesus comes, they also will be changed. They will be like their Lord. Beloved, the Scripture tells us we are now the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, when He shall come, we shall be like Him. So we want to talk to you about the resurrection morning. But by way of introduction, I want you to notice how Paul describes death. Paul speaks about death as a sleep, even in this very chapter. You will notice that it tells us at verse 6, he's speaking here about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus defeated death and the grave. He rose triumphant. And there were many witnesses to his new life or his bodily resurrected life. Verse 6, it says, after this, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Notice how Paul describes those who had died. He describes death as a sleep. You'll find it again if you go on down the chapter there to verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So he's saying if there were no resurrection, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, that the believers are lost, they're perished. But he says they're just asleep. Notice again verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruit, the first fruits of them that slept. So you'll notice the Apostle Paul uses this language to describe death. He calls it a sleep. Again, we have that in that great chapter, 1 Thessalonians, and there down at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, and at chapter 4, listen to these words. It says here at verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So you can see the Apostle Paul, he's speaking about death and he describes it as asleep. And then you will find not only did the Apostle Paul use that language to describe death, but also so did Peter. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, these words, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. The scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep. So you'll find this is the terminology that you'll read all the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, And the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of death as a sleep. You'll find the Savior speaking concerning the death of Lazarus. Now the Lord Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus took ill. And when he was sick, his sister sent for the Savior. But he didn't come immediately. And then Lazarus died. The Lord Jesus said in verse 11, this is John's Gospel, for those of you who want the reference, John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 11. These things saith he, and after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And the disciples, they're saying, if he's asleep, don't wake him up, leave him be. Notice then verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now notice this language that the Bible uses. The Apostle Paul uses the word sleep when he's talking about death. The Apostle Peter used the word sleep when he was thinking about death. And the Lord Jesus used the word sleep when he was talking about Lazarus. He did the same thing where the little maid was concerned. He told the little maid's father, Jairus, that his daughter sleepeth. So we find this language throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Indeed, if you want another reference in the Old Testament, you would find it in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. For many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice these terms that we've been using. Now, let me tell you, in every instant that he's speaking about the body, he's not speaking, about the soul. There is an old heresy. It's taught particularly today by the JWs, the Jehovah Witnesses. It's taught by others. Even some Christians teach soul sleep. There's nothing in the Bible that will show you a reference anywhere regarding soul sleep. When the Lord Jesus spoke about sleeping, he spoke about, it was figurative language. The same with the Apostle Paul, the same with Peter. They're speaking figuratively on every occasion about the body. One day the soul will move out of the body. The body will go into Mother Earth, and there it will remain. And the Scripture says, and Jesus says, the body of the believer sleepeth. I've said this is an old heresy. This old heresy about soul sleep. So don't go away tonight saying that Austin Allen talked to you about soul sleep. I did not. I talked about the body sleeping when the soul moves out of the body. Indeed, this is a very old heresy. John Calvin, even before the Reformation, they were talking about soul sleep. John Calvin wrote a book denouncing the heresy of soul sleep. Yes, one day we will die, and our body will be led into Mother Earth. The soul will move out of the body to be either with the Lord or in the place where God has forgotten to be merciful. You see, the Apostle Paul could say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul could say, I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. My dear friends, the body dies. The Scripture refers to it as sleeping. But the soul doesn't sleep. The soul is active after death. The soul is conscious after death. Indeed, I read in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where the souls of believers are engaged in prayer. The souls of the martyrs. It's in Revelation chapter 6, and it says at verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood in them that dwell on the earth? Notice there that the souls of the believers, the souls of the martyrs, are engaged in prayer. The soul, my dear friend, I believe comes to being at the point of conception. And that soul will never die. That soul will never sleep. In your bosom right now is a precious commodity that's worth more than all the treasure of this world, worth more than all the popularity of this world, worth more than all the treasures of the world put together. My dear friends, there's nothing in the world so precious as your soul. The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" My dear friends, we will die. Our body will be put into Mother Earth, and our soul will go to be with the Lord or to be in that awful place called hell. The soul of the believer does not sleep, nor does the soul of the unsaved. The man who dies unsaved, his body will rest in the grave, but his soul will not be asleep. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus taught us in Luke's Gospel chapter 16? He told us about the soul of the rich man. There were two men in life, two men in death, two men in eternity. Lazarus, the poor man, died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. He was comforted. He was in a happy place. He was in a holy place. The rich man died, and he was in torments. If you want the reference before, you'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And it says at verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Notice the soul of the rich man is not asleep. He's in torment, and he's thinking about his home. He's thinking about his family. He's thinking about those of his brothers who are still unsaved. Christian, do you ever pray for your unsaved loved ones? Do you attend the prayer meeting? Do you come and weep for that the Lord would save your precious soul? How blessed our brother Stephen was. A mother who prayed for him, laid hold on God, and God heard and answered her prayer. My dear friends, we're learning tonight about the body being laid in Mother Earth. The body will sleep, but my dear friends, something wonderful is going to happen. There's going to be a great alarm. There'll be an alarm call. There's going to be the trumpet. There's going to be the great shout. Jesus Christ will come again. We read a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But listen what it says at verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Do you notice it, men and women? Nothing silent about it. This is a noisy event. It's resurrection morning. Up from the grave they will arise. What a morning it will be when that great note is sounded. One day sooner than any of us can realize, my Father in heaven is going to say to the angel, he's going to say to Gabriel, "Sound the trumpet. My son is going for his bride. He's going for his church." It'll be a noisy event. Listen to it again. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Isn't it wonderful, brother and sister, that there's going to be a great resurrection? What a day it will be. But right now, you and I are living in the days that the Apostle Peter talked about. The Apostle Peter said that in the last days, and we're in the last days, there would be scoffers, and they are scoffing at the very idea of a resurrection. They're scoffing at the very idea of the trumpet sounding. They're denying that one day Jesus will come in power and come in glory. Oh, my dear friends, there's a great resurrection day. Wonderful, wonderful day for the child of God. What a day it will be when the body comes up out of the grave. Those who are alive when Jesus comes, In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed. And they'll be like their Lord. And they'll be with their Lord. Wonderful day for the believer. But woeful day. Woeful day for the unsaved. Let me tell you how the Bible describes it. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. And listen to verses 6 right through to verse 9. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. My dear friends, what a day it will be when the trumpet sounds, when the dead in Christ shall arise, and Jesus has come. Wonderful, wonderful day for the believer. My dear friends, Jesus is coming again. And I tell you so tonight for three reasons. First of all, the Old Testament scriptures prophesies his return. Graham Scroggie, a great Bible teacher, tells us that one verse in every 25 verses of scripture, properly understood, is a reference to the second coming of Christ. He tells us that there are twice as many references to the second coming of our Lord Jesus than there are to his first coming. My dear friends, you think of that. Twice as many references to the second coming of our wonderful Savior. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming because the scripture prophesies is coming. The Savior himself prophesied and proclaimed and promised his coming again. 21 times as he stood under the shed of the gospel or under the shed of the cross, he said, I will come again. Do you remember his children? You learned John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. My dear friends, Jesus said on 21 occasions, just under the shed of the cross, he said, I will come again. Isn't it wonderful? Do you remember the servants of the Lord proclaimed his coming? After the Savior's resurrection, he took the disciples one day out to the Mount of Olives. And there he was taken up from them. And as they watched the Savior go up, two shining angels drew alongside the disciples. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up unto heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And didn't all the apostles teach the coming again of the Lord Jesus? The apostle Paul said, he will come again. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Wonderful, wonderful day, my dear friends. Jesus is coming again. Now, since the Old Testament prophesies his return, since Jesus himself promised to return, since the shining angel said he would come, since all the apostles preached his coming again, wouldn't you want to be ready for that event? Wouldn't you want to be ready for the resurrection morning? Surely none would want to be unprepared on that great event which is coming upon the world. I want you to listen tonight. Each of us are going to meet the Lord. You are going to meet him. I am going to meet him. You'll either meet him as Savior or you'll meet him as Judge. There was an occasion that from this pulpit I told you about an experience that I had somewhere 55 years ago. I was just a teenager sitting in an old gospel meeting. There was an old-fashioned preacher had come over from England to preach in a little hall that I attended. And he told us a very moving story that had a lasting effect on me until this very day. He told us about a young man who was studying law at a university. And one day the young man was coming out of the university and there was a runaway horse. Now, this student had grown up on a farm. He was accustomed to working with horses. And he stepped out into the path of that horse, took it by the head, and brought the horse under control, even at the risk of his own life. There was a wretch sitting in a little trap behind the horse, and the life was frightened out of him. But he thanked the student for saving his life. They parted, went their various ways. The student continued on with his studies. He became a lawyer, a very successful lawyer. And in the process of time, he was appointed to the bench. He became a judge. And one day there was a criminal before him. He heard the evidence was presented, how this criminal had attacked a lady, had murdered her, and the evidence were presented, and then the jury was dismissed. They went out to discuss the verdict. In a very short time, they returned to the courtroom. The question was put to the foreman of the jury, "Do you find the defendant guilty of murder?" And the foreman said, "Yes, we find the defendant guilty." And the question then was put to the foreman, "Is this the verdict of you all?" The foreman said, "Yes, it's the verdict of each of us." And then the judge started to pronounce sentence. In those days, there was the death penalty. And he pronounced that the man would be hung on a particular date. And the criminal said, "But sir, don't you remember me?" And he started to relate to the judge the incident that had happened many years earlier. And the judge says, "Oh yes, I remember that day." He said, "That day I was your savior. Today I am your judge." Men and women, think of the solemnity of that. We're in the day of grace. Jesus hasn't returned as yet. But one day sooner than when we will realize, there'll be a mighty announcement. No more preaching. No more gospel invitation. My dear friends, we're in the meeting tonight. We're in a place where we can be saved. How blessed you are, a preacher who loved you, who prays for you. You can be saved right now. Jesus is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto him. He is the Savior tonight. On that day, he will be the judge of all the earth. You're going to meet him, either as your Savior and your Lord, or as your judge. Resurrection morning is maybe closer than any of us could imagine. I want to get this across to the meeting tonight. You, sir, you, madam, you're going to meet him. I'm going to meet him. Your minister's going to meet him. Your minister and I will meet him as our Lord. How will you meet Jesus? You see, in the final analysis, men and women, Jesus will either present us to his Father or will be banished from his presence. Jesus is coming. And without exception, you're going to meet him. I put it to the meeting again. I pray the Holy Ghost will put it to your heart. How will you meet Jesus? Will you meet him saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or will you hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know you not." What about us tonight? Are we looking for the coming of the Lord? Are we watching for his coming? I remember the late Willie Mullen telling us on one occasion about an old Scottish fisherman on the west coast of Scotland. Took his little boat out, and that night a terrible storm blew up. And the villagers expected everyone to be lost. There was no hope of any survivors in such a storm. But the fishermen's wives, they were down at the little harbor. And they watched, and they watched, and they looked, and they looked. Then finally in the morning, little vessel appeared on the horizon. Kept coming closer and closer to shore. The old fisherman brought his craft home. He brought his crew home. He brought it into harbor. The fishermen scrambled over the side of a little boat, ran into the arms of their wives. They were so glad to be home and safe. The old fisherman, he tied up his boat, made his way up to the little cottage. His wife was sitting at her knitting. He said, "Dear, were you waiting?" "Oh," she says, "yes, I was waiting." He says, "You know, there's a difference in waiting and watching. The other fishermen's wives were watching. Why weren't you watching?" And I thought about that. I thought about the words of my Savior, where he tells us in Matthew chapter 24, that's the great chapter of his coming. Listen to these words, Matthew 24, and listen to what the Savior said. Verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Notice that, men and women, we are to be watching. We are to be looking for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do you know what James says? "The judge standeth at the door." My dear friends, the thought is there. He's about to put his hand on the door knob and turn the handle and arrive on the scene. How will he meet you? Are you people tonight watching for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh in such an hour as you think not? "Therefore be ye also ready." There are 1,189 chapters in our Bible. The last chapter, chapter 22 of Revelation, and three times in 21 verses, Jesus said he's coming again. "Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." And the last prayer of the Bible is from the lips of John. John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." John was ready. Tell me, men and women, are you ready for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh? The great resurrection morning. Will you be ready? And the only time we have to get ready is right now. I have been speaking to you very simply tonight, very plainly. We live, we will die, our body will be left in Mother Earth, our soul will move out of the body, either to be in heaven or to be in hell. How is it with you tonight, men and women? As I look into your faces, am I looking into the faces of men and women who will be present when the roll is called up yonder? Am I looking at some of you? You're not ready. Do you ever think of it, the solemnity of it? To live in sin, to die in sin, and to be lost. Lost forever. Oh, men and women tonight, be ready. Give up your sin. And when death comes, make sure that you die in faith. Make sure you die with a sure and certain hope that it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord.